Let's go to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're continuing our study in Matthew this morning, and I want to read a rather sad passage of Scripture, but I think is a passage of Scripture that is, it's sad, but it's something that I think all of us in some degree or another can relate to, because it's, even though it's sad, it is a real passage of Scripture. That is, it deals with a real matter that some of us, probably all of us at some point or another, will face ourselves. Matthew 11, verse number 1, the Bible says this. We'll read down to verse number 14. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answering said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Or what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, thank you once again to be able to meet together as your people in the church of God. Thank you for the grace of God in our lives. Thank you for, Lord, the fact that your people have made the decision this morning to rise up to seek you. Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to be inclined to the Scripture, to the direction of your Spirit. You would help our hearts and our minds and our spirits to be desirous to do the will of the Lord. As we look at this matter of John the Baptist and we see what you've recorded in Scripture about a real man who had real trouble in his life, Lord, help us all, Lord, to see the truths of these things in our own lives, that we might grow from it, that we might see your good hand, that we might know the grace of God in us. And Lord, bless our time together. Lord, I need your help to say what your people need to hear. So please help in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see John the Baptist he's in a bad state, right? John is in prison. Verse number 2, now when John had heard in the prison for the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And I have to echo what the Lord says of John the Baptist. Of course, the Lord knew John the Baptist not just in his ministry capacity, but the Lord Jesus knew John the Baptist as a man through and through, his motivations, his desires, you know, what was in his heart as well as what he did. But we know what he did. And John the Baptist was known, the reason why he's in prison, in fact, is he was known for his boldness in preaching. Basically, from the moment that God called him out, he was a maverick. He was a trailblazer. He was a pioneer, if you will. And remember the history of John. God called John as the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he gave him a ministry that there was no pattern at all. John went out and wearing basically leather. That's what he wore. Camel's hair. And, he wore skins of animals, and he ate bugs and honey. And he went out into the wilderness and he preached. And there was no trail where he was going, like even either literally or figuratively. There was no trail. And he went out under the call of God to preach, and he was afraid of no man. His forehead was like brass. He wasn't afraid of the Pharisees. He wasn't afraid of the Sadducees. He wasn't afraid of the Roman soldiers, which he interacted with. He wasn't afraid of Herod himself, the king. He wasn't afraid at all. He preached. In fact, the reason he's in prison is because he was a man who had no fear. And when the question came up about Herod, who had taken his brother's wife, they had a kind of a vile, kind of immoral thing going on between the two brothers with their wives, basically switching wives. John was there saying that's not right, and basically said it to Herod's face. And I hope that God gives me the opportunity to, I hope he gives me the grace to be that kind of bold Christian and not to fear man and to state the truth without hesitation. But it got him in trouble. It got John in trouble. So John, as the Lord says here, is a good man. He's a godly man. He is a man who, of course, he was the one chosen by the Lord to be the announcer of the Lamb of God. The famous words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was spoken by John. Look at a few other passages, if you would, with me, because I want to show you these things. Matthew chapter 3. We'll stay in Matthew, and then we'll go to John. Matthew chapter 3. Here are these are the things that John had seen of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent to go before the Lord Jesus Christ and to announce his coming and to prepare the hearts by preaching repentance. And of course, those, we've already studied this, but those who repented and acknowledged their wayward and wicked lifestyle, they would repent and they would confess their sin, and then they would follow the Lord in baptism as an indication of their preparedness for the coming Messiah. And then, of course, Jesus showed up later. Matthew chapter 3, this is at the baptism of Christ, verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Note, in verse number 16 it says, "And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." So John the Baptist is baptizing Christ, and after the baptism he comes up out of the water, and Luke says that the Spirit of God descended in visible form, in physical form as a dove. So there was apparently an actual dove that landed upon Christ. John saw it. And not only did John see that, then verse 17 happened. He heard a voice, an audible voice, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John's there, is he not? He's there. He saw the dove. He heard the voice. He heard the voice from heaven. None of us in this room have heard a voice from heaven. But he did. So John has had personal interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. Verse number 29. John 1:29 says this: "The next day John," this is John the Baptist, "seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is John speaking now. This is the interaction John has had with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in his life, in his prophecy, in his life, in his following the will of God, in his personal interaction, he was the announcer, he preached, he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he baptized, he heard the voice, he saw the dove. All of these things are true. That's not all though. John 3. In John chapter 3, verse 25, there arose a question about John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. John begins in verse number 27, and John says, this is John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Verse number 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's just take a little detour a minute. Look at this verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a very simple. The question of eternal life hinges on this one question. The issue of whether you and I have eternal life or eternal death revolves around this one question. Do you have the Son of God or not? Amen. Everything revolves around that one question. It does not. The question is not answered with, have I been a good person? Have I kept the laws of God? That's not how the question is answered. The question revolves around where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. If you have him, you have eternal life because he is eternal life. And when you die, your life continues. You have eternal life with him. But without him, you have no life because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Your heart might be beating in your chest. Your lungs might be pulling in air and exhaling air. But inwardly, you are dead. You are a corpse. And you have no relationship to God. And there's one reason. Your sin has brought you to that point. Your sin has killed you, right? Your transgressions, your crimes against God have killed you. The sentence is death. You're dead. And the only one that can raise you from the dead, from your spiritual death, and give you life is Christ. He is life. He is life. The question is not what part of church, what church you're a part of, whether you've been baptized or how good of a person you are. None of those things can give you life. The problem is not, I'm just not good enough. The problem is you're dead. And you need a resurrection. Look at what it says. Verse 36. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. How did that happen? When that poor sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for him, who died for his sins and puts his faith in the Son, nothing else. He puts all of his faith and trust in Jesus for his eternal life and for his hope of heaven. When he does that, at that moment, that dead man is raised from the dead. And he has new life. And he knows God. And listen, that's what makes a Christian tick. It's not because a Christian is under some spell or being brainwashed. No, it is he is alive to God. He who once was dead has been raised again. This is why, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are supposed to be living for God. It's supposed to come naturally to us as the people of God, as those who are alive from the dead. Does it not? So my question to you in this little detour is, do you have everlasting life? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't ask if you believe that Jesus exists. I didn't ask if you have gone to church or, you know, call yourself a member of a church. That's not the question. The question is Jesus Christ in you or not? Because if he's not, I need to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary to save sinners. He's done it all. He did it all. It's done. You and I, we have sinned. We have violated his commandments. We are not righteous. None of us, not one of us. No matter coat tie, no matter how well our makeup is done, our well done our hair is, none of that matters. There is none righteous. And Christ died for sinners. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. There's no life in the future. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's an unpopular truth. It's an unpopular truth. God is love. But this verse says, not to negate that, but this verse says, the wrath of God abideth on him. God's anger is present, presently directed at the rejecter of Christ. That's the warning. It doesn't have to be that way. The Lord Jesus has already died for sinners. You can come to him as a sinner and put your trust in him, and he will forgive you, and he will save you, and he will heal you, and he will give you new life. Would you do that today? Would you examine yourself and see where you stand? But now I also want to talk to you who do know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're reading in Matthew chapter 11. John's in prison. We've already seen John has come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has known and experienced far more than any of us as far as personal experience goes. He baptized Christ and all the things. He has been a preacher of the gospel, right? He has been a preacher himself. He has proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and here now, he's doubting. The same guy, you see that in Matthew chapter 11? The same guy, verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. But my question is, John, what about all that other stuff you did? What happened? What happened, John? You saw Christ. You knew Christ. You met Christ. What happened? What changed? What's going on here? At one point, John was certain, but now he's not. At one point, John had assurance, but now he doesn't. At one point, he was sure, and now he's doubting. But why is he doubting? Well, I think the answer is pretty obvious in verse 2. You know why John is doubting? Because he's been in prison. He's been in prison. I wrote down in my notes this. Under verse 2, I wrote down this. Poor John. And I don't mean that sarcastically. Poor John. You know why? Because John, under extreme persecution and the threat of his life hanging in the balance, not knowing, do you think they gave him advance warning when Herod gave the command to behead him in the prison? No, it was done secretly, right? He didn't know in advance. And so when he didn't know it, you know what that means? That means every day there was a question mark as to whether he would live or die. And you think, well, he was a great man of faith. Listen, John was a man. And that threat, day after day after day after day, will wear on the strongest of men. And John was among the strongest of men. That persecution, that threat of his life, that constant burden of being deprived of the necessities of life and being treated so poorly and all of those things, month after month after month. Some say, I did a little bit of research to find out maybe how long John was in prison. The scripture does not say plainly, but it could have been several months up to a year. But there was a period of time that John was in prison. It wasn't a couple days. And as time wears on, John's spiritual strength starts to exhaust. He gets depressed. He starts to doubt. And he starts to question what he so plainly and certainly knew earlier in his life, not too long prior to this. You see this? The pressure that John was facing was the cause of his doubt. I want to tell you something. To you who are God's people, there's nothing in the world we can do to avoid the trouble and distresses of this life. There's nothing in the world we can do. You know that? The best you can do, the best you can do is you can stay out of sin. He that will love life and see good days, what do you say? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Seek peace and ensue it. Do good, right? That's in 1 Peter. So the Lord says, you want to have a good life? Well, then you do that. Keep your tongue. Keep peace with other people and do righteousness. And you know what you'll do? You'll definitely increase your chances of having good days. But that's not sure. That's not completely certain, because the Lord also says there might be persecution. You can't control what other people do, right? And of course, none of us can avoid the natural issues that arise from being in a fallen world, such as health problems and accidents and things like that. And we hate to think about that, but that's just the reality of it. So we cannot avoid the distresses of life. But I want to tell you something. When those distresses come, be careful. Because those troubles and distresses, especially when they start weighing on you over time, will start to get to your mind and to your heart. It'll start to make you question things that you've not questioned before. It'll start to shake the parts of you that used to be certain. That's the effect that these things have. That pressure, that trouble, that trial, that tribulation bring upon us. That's what it does. And it starts to affect our faith. And any of you that have walked through a really, I'm not talking about transient trouble. I'm talking about persistent hardship, persistent suffering. You know what I'm talking about. When questions start to come in your mind, and you know the heart of John, where it's like, do I have this right? Start to question, start to wonder. And those outside, listen, those outside of Christ who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at it and say, oh, well, they're not really sure this Jesus thing. They're not really positive about it. Listen, trouble is something the Lord often uses to get people's attention. And the saint of God is not exempt from it. So John, as a direct result, is doubting what he used to know for certain. Some of you have had trouble with doubting your salvation. Sometimes trouble can bring that. Some of you have doubted the relationship that you're in. And because trouble has come. Marriages, sometimes there's doubt that comes between the husband and wife as a result of trouble. You start to doubt and question, is this what God really wants? Does God really want me to be here? Does He really want me to be doing this? And the cause is trouble, distress, the weight of that. And John's no different. John's no different. Not only trouble, look back in Matthew 11, verse 2 says, he sent his two of his disciples, and verse 3 says, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus says, go show John these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now notice what he says in verse 6, because the Lord gives us a key. He gives us insight in verse 6 to know what's going on in John's heart. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what that's saying? John's offended. Now, to be offended does not mean you're upset because someone insulted you. That's not what offended means. This word offended is the same exact word to describe someone who's walking along a path and who trips on something. They stumble. So John is hearing what Jesus has been doing in prison because he has disciples visiting him and that kind of thing. He hears what Jesus is doing and John stumbles. Do you know why John stumbles? He stumbled. We already see he's doubting. Now we see he's stumbling. But why is he stumbling? Because his expectations of the Lord and what Jesus has been doing have not been fulfilled. In other words, what he thought Jesus would do and what he has actually done are not the same. In Matthew chapter 3, go back there really quick, chapter 3, verse 11, we see an indication of what John expected Jesus to do because he says it himself. John 3, verse 11, look what it says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What's this? This is a picture of the judgment. When Jesus comes in fire. So there's this Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John preached. But then also John, I think, probably was more consistent. His tone was more consistent with the latter, which is he was preaching Jesus was come to judge. And yet he's not. What he expected Jesus to do and what Jesus did were not the same. That is a recipe for disillusionment. And that happens to Christians a lot too. You think church is going to be a certain way and it goes a different way? You think marriage is going to be a certain way and it goes a different way? You think the Lord wants you to do a particular thing in His will and you go to serve Him in that way and it doesn't go the way you think it's going to go? I went to be a missionary. I'm going to be transparent with you. When I went to be a missionary, I had big plans about big things that were going to happen. And it did not pan out like I expected. Notwithstanding the effort, the time, the sweat, the tears, it did not turn out like I expected. That when we have unmet expectations, like we expect God to do, God, why am I sick? I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying, and here I am sick. Lord, I've been praying about this matter, and I still don't have an answer. Why aren't you doing the thing I'm asking you to do? We lay out expectations. And sometimes we think the expectations are right and good and sound. And the truth is we might be. But when the Lord doesn't do the thing we expect Him to do, we stumble. It's another risk. And then on top of that, you add the additional layer of the suffering of John being in prison, you have doubt, and you have stumbling. John's offended. So what does that tell us about John? It tells us that John's just a common man. Did you know that every person, please hear me, because we have a lot of misconceptions about the Bible. One of them is this. Every figure in the Bible, every person, every one, no exceptions but one, was just a common man. The only exception is the Lord Jesus Himself. Moses, Noah, Moses killed a man. Moses resisted doing the will of God. Noah was a drunk. David sent another woman's husband to the front lines to die in battle so that he could sleep with his wife and cover it up. the figures in Scripture. You have Peter denying the Lord three times. All the 12 disciples, all the 11 disciples, not counting Judas Iscariot, all the 11 disciples forsook the Lord Jesus at a pivotal moment. Every person in Scripture is just a common man, just like you and just like me. They're not super Christians. Listen, super Christians don't exist. I am not one, and I sure hope no one in this building thinks I am. They don't exist. The big name preachers you see, and their names are on TV, and their names are in your social media, and they have big meetings. None of them are super Christians. And any worth his weight in salt would acknowledge the same to you. And indeed do. John wasn't a super Christian, but here's the thing. God doesn't need super Christians. You can't be a super Christian. I can't be a super Christian. And yet God, in his power, will use you despite your infirmity and your weakness. He will use you despite that, just like he used John. You don't have to be a super Christian. You won't be. Forget it. Forget it. I think there's some people that think that if they don't live up to this fantasy of super Christian that they put up in their mind, they're not even going to try to live for the Lord with all their heart. Don't do that. Listen, give the Lord Jesus every bit of yourself. Lay your whole life, your heart, your dreams, your abilities, everything you have, your time, the remainder, the years and the minutes and the seconds that are left in your life, you lay it down at his feet and you say, Lord, by your grace, not my will, but thy will be done. You lay it down and he will use it. He will use it. Look at verse number 9. I love the way the Lord speaks. Pick up verse 7 and 8. I love the way the Lord speaks this. I had to sit there and think, what is he saying here? And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Wilderness, understand the word wilderness. This is a desert. There's nothing but rocks and sand. Nothing. Where John was baptizing, it was destitute. There weren't people. There were like small animals and a desert. It was just rocks, okay? That's crazy. So Jesus asked him, why'd you go out there? What'd you go to see? A reed shaken with the wind, which is, we don't really have reeds around here as much, but the idea is, would you go to see a bush blowing in the breeze? That's the American equivalent. Did you go all the way out there and spend your time and your money to go see a man preach who's wearing skins and a leather belt and who eats bugs and honey? And did you go all the way out there to see a bush blowing in the breeze, something just useless like that? What did you go out there to see? He says, what did you go out there to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. You aren't going to find that. He's not wearing a nice suit and tie. He's not dressed to the hilt with fancy clothes. No, John wasn't. So he says in verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? That's the answer. They went out to see a prophet. And Jesus says, no. More than a prophet. John was not just a prophet. John was more than a prophet. He was the prophet that was appointed by the Lord to be the forerunner, to prepare the hearts of Israel for their Messiah. He is more than a prophet. Not only that, look at verse number 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. This pedestal that the Lord Jesus puts John on is a very, very high pedestal. Nobody that's ever come through the womb of a woman is greater than this man. Who's that include? That's everyone. Here's what I want you to see. This is so simple. This is so simple. But it is this guy who's sitting in prison doubting. It is this guy who's sitting in prison offended, stumbling at what Jesus, that Jesus has not met his expectations. It is this guy. And even though he's a doubter, even though he's stumbling, even though he's feeling the weight of the persecution and feeling the weight of the trouble that he's going through, and it's bearing down, and he's not doing well. Like, he's not victorious. You see this? John is not walking in victory here. Does everybody understand that? John is faltering. But even though John is faltering, and even though he's showing his weakness, and it's recorded in Scripture, now, even though he's in that state, Jesus still says, there's no greater man born of woman. You see, we have this idea of God that when God sees us faltering in our trial, in our difficulty, and he sees us doubt, and he sees us stumble, that God's like, psh, I knew it. No, he did know it. But he just doesn't treat you like that. See, the fact that John is stumbling under this trial and his faith is wavering, it didn't change the kind of man he is to the Lord. The Lord still knew that. That tells us that you and I are likely to fall, to stumble. What does the Bible say in Proverbs? A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, right? Is that what it says? But we often hasten to the end of the verse, right? The riseth up again, because yeah, victory, victory. But you forgot he fell 7 times too, right? Here John is falling. He's slipping. And yet Jesus still says he's a great man. He's a great man. He's a great man. Truth is, this doesn't really have a happy ending. Because sometime after this, I don't know if John got his questions answered or not. The Bible doesn't say. Sometime after this, he's beheaded. Not a neat little fairy tale story ending, huh? But all that matters is, despite his doubt and stumbling, despite his wilting under trial, he's still a great man. He's still a great man. The Lord didn't cast him aside. The Lord didn't say, I'm done. You're weak. He didn't. He said, he's a great man. He's a great man. He still had a high view of John the Baptist. You know, when your weakness and my weakness comes out for everybody to see, or even if no one sees, just us, sometimes we take that to mean that's God's opinion of us, and that's not necessarily the case. Listen, from the beginning, we never were walking by our own strength. It's always been the Lord holding us up, carrying us. It's always been that way. Sometimes it feels that way, and sometimes it doesn't. He's not forsaking us. He's not throwing us out in our weakness like this, even in our doubt. He didn't cast, well, John's probably not even saved now. Whatever. Shut up. John's in heaven. Amen. Despite his doubt, despite his stumbling. I don't believe that for 1 second. That's ridiculous on its face. Because the Lord knows our weakness. That doesn't excuse it, but he knows it. And he still uses us. He still uses us. So John, verse number 3, John, we're almost finished. John's doubting, verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Notice that word again. That word kind of jumped out at me. Go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind, the lame, lepers, deaf, dead, the poor of the gospel preached unto them, all the things. Did John know these things or not? He knew them. That's what the word again indicates. Jesus says, in essence, John's doubting, John's stumbling, John's disillusioned, John's faltering. And Jesus says, the answer? Remind him of what he already knows. Remind him of what he already knows. All those things that John had preached about Jesus, all those things he knew about Jesus, all those things he himself preached to others, remind him of what he himself had preached about Jesus. And you know, that's a scriptural principle. You know, when somebody's doubting where they're at, when somebody's doubting whether they're even saved, when somebody's doubting the will of God for their life in the midst of trouble, when someone's doubting, oftentimes they don't need something new. What they need is they need to be reminded of what they already know. Look at just a few verses and we'll be finished. Look at Jude, the book of Jude. Jude, verse number 17. Or look at verse 5 to begin. Jude, verse 5 says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. How is it that we once knew something, but now we don't? Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, look at 2 Peter. We're close. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, verse number 12. It says the same thing. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Look at that. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Listen, if you're in a place of doubt, I want to tell you something. You already know the answer. The reality is, when a person's in a place of doubt, when a person's in a place of questioning, when a person's in a place of stumbling in their faith, and their faith is wavering, the problem is not something they don't know, but often that's what they think. The problem is that they know it already and that you need to remember what you already know to be true. Because at one point in your life, what you knew gave you assurance and certainty, and now it's not. The truth hasn't changed. And for a person who's doubting, that is the answer. Is to go back. To go back to what you already know is true. To go back to the anchor that you used to be connected to, back to the dock that you used to be moored to. And that's when you'll rise up again right there. And that's exactly what Jesus told John. He didn't say, oh, I've got something new to tell John. This will fix his doubt. No, he said, no. Go back and tell him what you saw, because the truth hasn't changed. It was John that was wavering. And so the assurance and the peace will be found in the same place it ever was. Would you pray with me?